you keep me accountable. I didn't have it yet. All right. Before we do our scripture reading, let's go ahead and pray together, and then we'll dismiss our children to Children's Church. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the privilege of being able to come together, and Lord, to honor your name. We pray today as we, Lord, look at the Lamb of Sorrow, who is acquainted with grief. As we look at today how suffering molds and makes us to be more like the Lamb of Sorrow. Lord, how it prepares us for the glory that we will see in eternity. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, suffering is one of those things that perplexes our earthly mind. That, Lord, causes us to question God in our hearts. Lord, oftentimes more than anything else. I pray, Lord, as we take a moment, as we step back and look at suffering through the lens of your word, that, Lord, you would help us each to understand. Lord, those who are in the midst of suffering, would you encourage them? Would you cause them to long to be more like Christ and to be with Christ? Lord, for those who are having a brief respite from suffering right now, would you help us to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn, to come alongside and to encourage? To, Lord, use the gifts that you have given the body, trickling down from the head, to be able to pour into the lives of those who are suffering. Lord, so that Christ may be manifested through our body, Harvest Baptist Church. Lord, today it is our desire that you would be glorified in all that is said and done, that, Lord, Christ would be magnified. Amen. All right, children, you are dismissed. The rest of you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we will be reading verses 12 to 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasfar as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a meddler or a thief or an evildoer or a murderer. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This morning, we're going to dive into this trial. It might be that. We're going to dive into this message looking at what do we do in the midst of a fiery trial. How do we respond? Let's look at a little bit of the context of the book of 1 Peter. Peter was writing to the church who was about ready to go through one of the most intense trials that the church has ever gone through. For 9 days during the summer of AD 64, a huge fire raged in the city of Rome. The flames spread rapidly through the city's narrow streets and mainly tightly bunched wooden tenements, ordinarily crowded with residents. Because of his well-known desire to refurbish Rome by whatever means possible, the populace believed that Emperor Nero was responsible for starting the blaze. As the fire destroyed most of the city's districts, he watched gleefully from his tower. Roman troops prevented people from extinguishing the fires and even started new fires. The disaster thoroughly demoralized the Romans because they lost nearly all of their earthly goods and found their civic pride scorched as well. With public resentment towards him at a high, Nero diverted focus away from him and made the Christian community a scapegoat for the fire. Nero's ploy was a clever one because Christians in the Roman Empire were already the unjust targets of much hatred and slander. Unbelievers falsely reported that Christians consumed human flesh and blood during the Lord's Supper, and that the holy kiss was actually a sign of uncontrolled lust. In addition, the Romans viewed Christianity as a sect of Judaism. With the increasing anti-Semitism of those days, the populace easily adopted the anti-Christian attitude as well. Christianity had also caused stress between families when one spouse, particularly the woman, believed and the other did not. It generated further resentment against the saints. Following the burning of Rome, Nero capitalized on the anti-Christian sentiments and punished the Christians by using them as human torches to light his garden parties, by allowing them to be sown inside of the skins of animals and to be devoured by predatory animals, by crucifying them, by subjecting them to other heinous and unjust tortures. And the book of Peter was written and would have been being disseminated around the time that the church was going through just those sufferings. Suffering for the name of Christ. As we look at this morning, we're going to look at what should we expect, or should we expect trials? Let me give you something that the world tells us, and frankly, much popular Christianity tells us. They tell us that our life is meant to be happy. That we are meant to be able to have the things that we desire. And by the way, it's not just the world that does that. There is a popular movement among Christianity that says if you're following God, your life and you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You will have everything that your heart desires. And those of us who have followed Christ look at that and then look at our lives and say, what happened wrong? There is much pain within the church today that is caused by that false notion that Christians don't suffer. Christians are called to be like the man of sorrows. We are going to be a people who are acquainted with grief. And as Peter is telling these people who will go through intense, fiery trials, he tells them not to, hey, when they come along, maybe, I mean, not everybody goes through them. He says, expect them. Notice what it says. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial. By the way, this is very difficult for us not to be surprised at trials. You know, when difficulty comes into our life, there is a piece of that our humanity steps back and says, where did this come from? What is God doing? And we ask all of these questions. But here, Peter is telling them, expect trials. And notice his definition of trials. He calls them fiery trials. All right, if it's fiery, what does that mean? It's intense. It's difficult. It's hard. You know, I think sometimes we say, you know, Lord, I can handle the little ones. You know, as long as you give me a little financial difficulty, I'm okay. A little bit of pain, a little bit of suffering, I'm all right with that. But when we see real difficulty, when we are still reeling after the loss of a loved one, when we watch a child suffering and just want to take on their suffering, when our hearts are pained for a relationship that we desire and we are suffering for that, when we wake up every morning and our bodies ache and hurt, we often look and say, Lord, this is not what you intended. You want me to rejoice with my life? How do I rejoice in this? This is fiery. This is difficult. Christians were not given the Holy Spirit so that we can go through a little bit of difficulty. We are called in every way to be conformed into the image of Christ. Christ was not known as the happy-go-lucky Savior. He was not known as the one who was bestowed with great looks. He was not known as the one who was wealthy beyond measure financially. He was known as a man of sorrow. He was known as a man acquainted, understanding of grief. Christians ought to expect trials in this world. One of the things is that when we live as Christians in this world, the world is going to hate us. When Jesus left this world, the world was able to pour all of its fury out upon him. But now that Jesus is not here in this world physically, I've got to be careful saying that. Now that he is not here in this world physically, do you know what the wrath of the world will be on? You and I. We are as he is, which we've been looking at in John chapter 17. If the world, and John chapter 15 says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hates you. Jesus is not calling us to go through something that he was not himself willing to go through. He suffered far beyond what you and I will ever comprehend. We have other trials, though. None of our trials are simply persecution. There are times we have trials from weakness. We grow older and our bodies aren't what they used to be. We recognize, you know what, I used to be able to do those things and now I can't chase after those things. I can't be able to do those things. We have trials from sickness. Times where our bodies begin to break down and we don't know what's going on. Or we just feel bad. You know, moms, I feel really bad for you when you get sick. Because household can kind of deal with dad getting sick, and we're probably the biggest babies of the house when we do get sick. But our house does not function well without mommy. And when you get sick, lots of the things continue to go. You can't, you know, a man can at times say, you know, I'm not going to go to work today. Go ahead, moms, try and not go to work today and watch the kids. There are times when those things happen, and mothers, you've been there when you just get discouraged. You're not feeling well. Your body, you feel like it's just breaking down, and all of the things continue to mount up. Those are trials. Those are difficulties. There's trials from continual pain. Pain changes us. As many people grow older, and even some who are younger, there's just continual pain, that dull ache that won't go away. Maybe it's a trial from sorrow. The loss of a loved one. The crushing of a dream. By this time in my life, I thought I would have achieved this, and yet here's where I am. Trials from being abused or being taken advantage of. Something that you don't want to tell anybody. No one knows about. And yet, it hurts. The fear and the pain don't necessarily go away. Trials from difficulty. Difficulty in relationships. You envisioned when you got married that this would be the perfect relationship that would meet all, that would fix all relationships. And yet you say, man, my husband's not perfect. Or my wife's not perfect. This is not what I thought. Or maybe it's a loved one that got angry or frustrated at you and you can't resolve that relationship. Those are trials that we go through. There are financial difficulties. You know, where you look at the checkbook and you've stewarded your finances, but you look at the end of the month and you say, how in the world is this going to work out? By the way, I probably don't need to expound so much about trials. Because if I mention them, do you know what you automatically think of? Either the things that you've gone through or the things that you're going through that fall into these categories of trials. Our trials and the things that we go through are intense. They're painful. They're burning. This here portrays a figurative, a painful experience of persecution. And for many of the Jews and the Christians throughout Rome, they experienced an actual fiery trial. As many were burnt at the stake. Peter may have been referring back to what Malachi spoke about in Malachi chapter 3 when he talked about a fuller's soap or a refiner's fire. What we recognize from the Word of God is that the fiery trial that is before us is not simply here to hurt us. Sometimes I think we get a picture of God as a person up in heaven with a heavenly sledgehammer just kind of going around the Christian saying, "Ooh, how bad did that hurt?" That's not the God that we worship. That's not who God is. God uses fiery trials for the purpose of refining us. Let me give you another illustration that may be helpful of that. When a sculptor begins with a brand new chunk of granite, it's a block of rock. And then he begins to take a chisel and a hammer, and he begins to pound away. At the beginning of that, being able to build or being able to shape whatever is inside of that, he's going to pound away, and his strokes and his hitting on that rock are going to be harder and harder. The fiery trial that piece of granite is going through is intense. But the purpose is not so that he can then crush it to rock and use it as gravel. The purpose is to reveal what is inside of that rock. And that is what God is doing in our trials. He is using them to refine us. He is using them to purify us. Oftentimes, we look at our trials and we say, "God, I was doing pretty okay before this came out. Did I really need this refining right now?" But God uses those things to chip away at us so the image of Christ can be seen and can be known in us. Trials are not to be regarded as foreign to believers, but rather they are to be part of God's refining process. Don't be surprised at fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you. All right. What's the purpose of a test? Let me ask this question. First, how many of you love tests? You love exams? There's some special people here. I am not a fan of them. My memory does not like to remember things in that manner. But God uses these to test us. Do you know what the purpose of a test is, you know, at the end of a class? It's to figure out how much of the learning stuck. In the middle of trials, God gives them a figure, okay, how much of what I've been teaching you is sticking? It is a purpose to prepare the students. It also proves the genuineness of our faith. It reveals, in a way, whether people are truly believers or not. The Bible continues on, and it says, as though something strange were happening to you. Trials and tests are not an anomaly or a glitch, or a time when God just quit watching you for a little bit and the trial came on. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." The Bible tells us that we ought to expect trials. But when we're in the midst of the trials, you say, "Okay, I get it, Pastor. You told me to expect them, but I don't like it. I don't like the difficulties that we're facing. I don't like the things that I'm going through." What are we to do? What is our attitude in the midst of this troubling or this suffering that we ought to have? And the Bible calls us to exalt in the middle of suffering. Notice what he says. "But rejoice." If you're like me, you have to read through verse 12, and then you begin verse 13, and you say, "But rejoice." Hold on. I probably didn't read verse 12 right. Because, nope, I did. Surprise, fiery trials, test, something strange. Rejoice. Wow. How do you rejoice in the midst of this? This is talking about something that's deeper than enjoying a state of happiness. You know, we think of happiness and we think of, you know, a bunch of kids playing on a playground or getting a Christmas present. And The rejoicing that the Bible calls us here is not rejoicing that's necessarily done with a smile on our faces. It is recognizing the big picture and giving glory to God because of it. It's to be glad that God is using this to grow us. It's understanding that a sovereign God did not make a mistake when he put this fiery trial, or allowed this fiery trial into my life. It's understanding God has a reason for us. Notice it gives us the cause for the rejoicing. The reason. It says, insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Why do we rejoice? Because God is transforming us to what we are not yet, but will be before the throne of God when we see Christ in heaven. One commentator wrote this: we fellowship Christ's suffering when we suffer for his name's sake, when the hatred that struck him strikes us because of him. Never is there a thought of fellowshipping in the expiation of Christ's suffering, or suffering also being expiatory. In other words, paying for our sins. In Matthew 5:12, persecution places in us the company of the persecuted prophets, high and exalted indeed. Here it places us in the company of Christ himself, into an even greater communion. Is that a strange thing? Or to be deemed strange? It is what we should deem proper, natural, and to be expected. Yea, as Peter says, it is a cause for joy. We are able to suffer, and when we suffer, we in part share in the suffering of Christ. If you don't understand that, that's okay. Because I don't know that we will, in fullness, understand that. Because we don't understand everything that Christ suffered. Do you realize Christ was often falsely accused. I mean, he had brothers and sisters, right? You've had brothers and sisters, and what do? They blame you for stuff. And many times they blame you for stuff that you were guilty of, but in Jesus' case, he was never guilty of it. Jesus was perfect. He was accused of being a drunkard, accused of being the friend of prostitutes and sinners, accused of being an agent of the devil. This is the sinless Son of God we are talking about. And he went through great physical suffering. As his back was beaten, his stripes for our iniquity. As a crown of thorns was pressed down upon his head. He was ridiculed and he was mocked. He was placed naked before jeering crowds. Hung to suffer. But as he suffered, his suffering was not just the physical pain. In fact, much greater than that, the pain of my sin was poured out upon him. He who knew no sin became sin for me. That is why he is known as a man who was acquainted with suffering and grief. Because more than any, he knew pain, because literally the pain of the world was poured out upon his back. We are insulted in his name. You realize that we can rejoice in that. Rejoice that God is chipping away what does not conform to the image of Jesus in our lives through suffering. By the way, I don't mean that you all of a sudden get giddy and excited about all this. And often, when I struggle through this in my own heart, I understand the principles, I understand what God is doing, but I also look at that and say, God, it still hurts. I am not telling you that your pain shouldn't hurt, that your sorrows should all go away. But instead, to look through the sorrows to the one who bears our suffering. You know, the worst part about suffering is when you suffer alone. believers, you never suffer alone. Get this as well. When you suffer, Christ bears with you your exact suffering. Every tear, every time that you are struggling, Christ is at the throne of God interceding for you. Your difficulty is known, and frankly, it is known far beyond what you will understand. Your pain is felt in a way that is far beyond what you can even see. So as we exalt in suffering, we can rejoice. The reason is because we are being conformed into the image of Christ. And we can go through reproach. It says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. We can be reviled. This word reproach means to heap insults upon, to be denounced. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about Jesus and the suffering that he went through. It says, for to this suffering, you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Get this. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was insulted, he didn't insult in return. You know, as those men from the Sanhedrin slapped his face, he could have named the most heinous sins that they had committed and humiliate them. Yet as a lamb before the slaughter is silent, he opened not his mouth. You ever been cruelly slandered? Someone said something about you that just isn't true. Do you know what our human fleshly desire is? Let's get them back. Jesus was slandered in a way that you and I couldn't be. Because the reality is, if people actually knew me, they would be able to slander me a lot better than saying false things about me. I am significantly worse than they understand. But do you realize with Jesus, it wasn't that so? Because he knew no sin. We are insulted for the name of Christ. And then he says, you are blessed. Okay, take your mind off of what worldly blessing is. Because we think worldly blessing, nice car, big house, comfortable finances. Erase that from your mind because that's not God's blessing. Sometimes God shows his blessing in that way. But it's not primarily God's blessing. The biggest blessing, the greatest thing that we can have in this life is to become more like Christ. And here the blessing is defined. And this is our reward in the midst of suffering and why we can exalt. It says, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. How does suffering bless us? Well, suffering at times frees us from the temptation to sin. So, well, how in the world does it do that? Because when I go through suffering, I feel like I want to sin. I just finished a book by Joni Erickson Tada and a friend of hers. By the way, if you are suffering right now, talk to me before you go and read this book. I just want to give you a warning on that. I don't want anybody to go out and buy this book, especially if you're going through something difficult. It is at times a very difficult book to handle as she deals with deep theological truths and real suffering. Right, that's the only thing I'm going to give you. It was a hard read for me. And my heart, I wept through it as I looked at suffering beyond what I could even imagine. But Joni writes this. For those of you who don't know, Joni Erickson Tada dove at a camp, hit her head on the bottom, and broke her neck, rendering her paralyzed. And she says this, before my paralysis, my hands reached for a lot of wrong things, and my feet took me into some bad places. After my paralysis, tempting choices were scaled down considerably. God uses sufferings to purge from our lives, strengthen our commitment to Him, force us to depend on His grace, bind us together with other believers, produce discernment, foster sensitivity, discipline our minds, spend our times wisely, stretch our hope, cause us to know Christ better, make us long for truth, lead us to repentance for sin, teach us to give thanks in times of sorrow, increase our faith, and strengthen character. That is a beautiful image of what God is doing. The blessing of our suffering that is often missed is that we are brought more into the likeness of Christ. And by the way, you don't do it alone. Notice what it said. It says, because the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. That is not something that's going to suddenly, in the midst of suffering, make you laugh or bark like a dog or roll in the aisles. What the Bible tells us the Spirit does is He confirms to us that the Scriptures are true. You ever read through the Psalms and you really identify with David when he says, my tears fed me day and night. Yet when he says, my hope is in the Lord, we say, Lord, I struggle with that. Do you want to know the Holy Spirit's job in you is to confirm that what His Word says is true? The most comforting thing that you will find in the midst of suffering is comfort in His Word. Because it's how God speaks to you. It's how He works to you. As you give comfort to someone who is suffering, don't just say, hey, look, it could be worse. Because frankly, it might get worse. And that's not a whole lot of comfort. We don't tell someone, well, you know, it's all temporary, though it is. We lead them to the Savior to whom all suffering culminates in. And we do that through the conduit of God's Word. By the way, I wanted to share a lot of this, but there's three pages here, and that doesn't even come close to what is in this. I'm going to leave this right here. Right, it's right there. And what this is it's giving you scripture verses that demonstrate what God's purpose in suffering is. And I would encourage you, there's 36 different ones with multiple verses for some and maybe one. And I encourage you, if you're going through suffering, take one of these and look through it. Read through them. Because in the midst of suffering, the greatest hope you will find is in God's Word. And seek it out. Find it. The Bible also tells us in the midst of suffering, we ought to evaluate. What's going on? Why are we suffering? By the way, I didn't want sin to pop up on there first because that's not the only reason for suffering, and I don't want you to think that. But notice what the Bible says in verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a meddler. All right, the reality is sometimes we do suffer because of sin. The Bible tells us that you reap what you sow. Sin harms the name of Christ. To suffer for Christ, we must be pure as He is pure. God never calls us to sin in the midst of His service. Let me help you understand this. We aren't using manipulation, words, to be able to describe suffering to make Christ look big. He does that on His own. But there are times that in the kiln of suffering, impurities are revealed. Earlier this year, we looked at John chapter 15, where it talks about the vine dresser who goes through and cuts back and prunes the plants. Let me assure you of this. God's blade is incredibly sharp, and the one who holds that blade is incredibly skilled. There is not a single tear that you have cried or a difficulty that you have gone through in which Christ was not sovereign, in which He did not have a plan. And God is using that to reveal in you how you don't match up to Christ and how you can be transformed in Him. The notice the Bible goes on in verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify Christ in that name. Let me tell you a way that we often are ashamed in the midst of our suffering. We're going through a difficulty, and we don't want to tell anybody about it. Now, get this. That doesn't mean you always air everything that you're going through. But I will also tell you this. The body cannot reach out to you if we don't know what's going on. The Bible calls those in James, and we looked at this a few weeks back, that if you're suffering, if you're going through a difficulty, to let people know. That doesn't mean that you stand up in the middle of service and tell everyone all of your dirty laundry and why you're suffering for it. But it may mean that you say, you know, Pastor, I need to sit down and let you know what's going on in my life right now. It may mean that you sit down with another trusted believer and tell them what God is doing. This is vital because I don't have omnipotence. No one in our church does. And one of the ways that the body is able to reach out to those who are suffering and those who are going through difficulty is you tell us, you let us know. Now, I'm going to turn that around. Often we come into church, we sing our songs, we do our thing, and we leave the doors and we don't listen to anyone. We don't ask people how they're really doing. We don't ask people what's really going on. This blade cuts both ways. For us to be able to know what's going on in people's lives, we need to listen. And when I mean listen, don't listen so you can give advice. Listen so that you can hear their heart. And then God does call you to give advice. But know what's going on first. So often we interrupt a person who's telling us about their suffering and we say, well, you know, all things work together for good. And they just want to slap you. And frankly, they should. Because you didn't listen to them. For us to be able to model Christ to those who are suffering, we need to listen. Jesus listened. In fact, he listened when others couldn't hear. There was a woman with an issue of blood whose last 12 years had to have been miserable. No one could touch her. No one could be with her. She was an outcast. And through the crowd she wove as she went to be able to find the Savior, hoping that she would be healed, and she reached out and touched his garment. You guys made him unclean by touching his garment. And Jesus stopped. The thing that she feared the most was happening. And says, who touched me? And the disciples said, you're crazy. We're in a crowd. And then she came out and explained to him what had happened. You see, just healing her pain or healing her physical problem wasn't enough. He saw it and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. That's just a microcosm of what Christ does. He takes on our impurity. He became impure for us so that we can become pure. What a life transformation. We're talking about the Jesus, the Savior, who touched leprous people. You didn't realize leprosy is something you can get through touch. He touched those who were the outcasts and healed them. By the way, we're not going to suddenly be able to touch people and heal them. But I want you to recognize that as we respond to people, we have the privilege of giving glory to God. Pray through the Psalms. Begin to resonate with where the psalmist suffered. In Psalm 94, he says, my anxious thoughts would run. If you're a warrior, you know exactly what that means. Your anxious thoughts have gone all the way down so that you now have some critical thing and you're going to only be here for a couple more days. That's what an anxious mind does. But you know what he says? Your steadfast love held me up. It's not wrong to say, God, I hurt. In fact, we ought to. He wants to hear. But at the same time, we need to rest in his character. The Psalms provide a beautiful pattern for which we can do that. The Bible goes on and says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will become the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel? The reality is we live in a fallen world in which everyone is suffering. Everyone is going to go through trials. Listen, believers, if we don't know how to go through trials, is there hope for a world who doesn't have Jesus? As we go through trials, as Christ is being formed in us, as he does that amazing work, the world is able to see Christ. That gives glory to God. God uses suffering to proclaim His gospel. When you're in the hospital laid up, there will be people who come through who don't know Christ, and they will see your response to the pain and the suffering and the difficulty. What kind of a Savior do you preach? As you go through difficulty or pain, oftentimes our neighbors become invited into that. Do they see Christ in the midst of our suffering? Remember, believers, you're not alone in this. Our responsibility in the time of suffering, I know we don't like to look at responsibilities in suffering, but our responsibility in the time of suffering is to use the time that God has given us so that God can be glorified. We need to steward our suffering. Let's continue on to the last piece. I promise I'm going to really fly through this. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. By the way, this is meaning those who have purified themselves. It's talking about those who suffer, and there's not always a reason. And by the way, even suffering that we are going through with sin does produce this same thing. This is suffering for God. Let them entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. God is calling us to condition ourselves and commit to trusting in God. This is incredibly hard. You know what? I think sometimes it's even harder when our children suffer. When we watch our children hurt, there is nothing that we would do absolutely anything to be able to assimilate their pain upon ourselves. But here God is using their suffering to grow them. I don't always understand that. And of all of the pieces that I struggle with, that's probably one of the biggest. But as we come alongside our children, we have the privilege of being able to point them to Christ, of being able to guide them in their suffering, commit ourselves to Christ by obeying and doing good. Then it says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful what? All right, why do you think he uses Creator here? He's pointing out the sovereign power of God. The faithful Creator while doing good. I do not know what hope people have when they don't believe in a sovereign God. Because that means that suffering is out of control. That means that God might not know what's going on in my life. That means that evil might win. But when we look at a sovereign God who is in control, who is using the evil of suffering to grow us, it changes things. It helps us to be able to understand the end of suffering. Let me ask you a few questions from Psalm 77. I want you to answer me. Will the Lord spurn you forever? Will He never show His favor to you again? Has His steadfast love for you ceased? Are His promises at an end? Are they still good? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has His anger shut up His compassion? In the midst of suffering, those are some of the same things we say. We say, Lord, You have hurt me so badly I can't recover from this. You've spurned me. But do you realize the psalmist steps back and in the midst of great difficulty, he remembers God isn't dead. God isn't gone. God is still in control. And let me remind you of this. All of your suffering will one day be redeemed. No tear was wasted. No pain, no grief. One of the purposes of suffering, Joni Erickson Tada writes, is suffering keeps swelling our feet so the earthly shoes won't fit. We are uncomfortable in this world that creates in us a longing for Christ. In the end of Joni's books, she writes this: when you step into heaven's court, you drop to your knees and express thanks and gratitude to the man of sorrows. He walks from the throne and he approaches you. He has absolutely no doubt of your appreciation because he knows what you have suffered. He reaches towards you with a nail-scarred hand. And when you feel his hand in yours, you are not embarrassed. Your own scars, your anguish, all of the times that you felt rejection and pain have given you at least a tiny taste of what the Savior endured to purchase your redemption. Your suffering, like nothing else, has prepared you to meet God. For what proof could you have brought of your love in this life if you were totally unscarred? You have something eternally precious in common with Christ: suffering. But to your amazement, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering has faded like a half-forgotten dream. Now it is the fellowship of sharing in his joy and pleasure. Pleasure made more wonderful by his suffering. Oh, the pain of earth, you half sigh. Then you smile, rising to your feet to live the life God had been preparing for you all along. Weeping may have endured for a night, but it is morning and joy has come. Remember this: our suffering in this world is temporary. It will pass. When laid upon the timeline of eternity, it amounts to very little. I don't say that to reduce your suffering, but to remind you of the glory that Christ has. Someone once asked C.S. Lewis, "Why do the righteous suffer?" His response was, "Why not? They're the only ones who can take it." As we suffer, let's entrust our souls to a faithful Creator and do what is right. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts. So often, suffering turns our eyes away from the Savior and to our problem. Lord, would Harvest Baptist Church help those who are suffering? Would we point them to Jesus? Lord, through the preaching of your word, through the fellowship of one another, through, Lord, just the ministry of help,